Yeah, this talk tonight will be on the Passion of Christ, meditating upon His suffering and His death. Tomorrow we will have conferences on what the saints call the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, as well as Father Carroll's talk on prayer. Yeah, the saints tell us that if we truly want to rid our lives of sin, we should meditate upon the Passion of Christ. If we truly want to uproot vice and sin from our lives, we should think about the suffering and death of Christ and meditate upon the four last things. That will be, I think, the most powerful way this can be a life-changing retreat, by thinking about our death, our judgment, and meditating upon what heaven is like and what hell is like. It's a powerful, powerful meditation upon what the saints call the four last things. So I'm going to mention a few things first about, you know, what a retreat is and how you can derive the most benefit from a retreat. First of all, a retreat is coming away with Christ just by yourself. Jesus said to the apostles, "Come away and rest a while." The apostles were very busy, and Jesus said to them, "Come to an out-of-the-way place and rest a while." Our Lord called His apostles to deeper prayer and to really to get away from the hustle and bustle of their busy lives. So our Lord called them, and He calls each one of us on this weekend to put aside all the cares of the world and put aside your job, put aside your thoughts of your family, put aside everything and just focus on Christ during this weekend. And don't think about your job. Don't think about Route 66 and the bumper-to-bumper traffic on Route 95. I fell behind you. You're here right now on this retreat, and Christ wants you to have a good and holy retreat. Spend time with Him in prayer. You'll get exactly as much out of this retreat as what you put into it. Spending time in prayer, this will be the key. This will be a life-changing retreat if you allow Christ to speak to you. If you spend a great amount of time in prayer, spiritual reading, all those books down there for you to take, you're welcome to keep those, any of those books down there. They're all good books on spiritual reading. If you'd like to take them home with you, you're certainly welcome to do that. If you wish to return them, that's fine too. But they're yours for the using during this course of this retreat. So a retreat is actually coming away from the world and coming into a close relationship with Christ, really trying to look upon your life. Gaze, try to look at your life and think, what is your relationship with God right now? And that's what we're going to be talking about during this course of this retreat. So tonight I want to talk about the Passion. Take a look at your holy card. This is actually a painting done of a Spanish statue. And it's very graphic. It shows certainly the crown of thorns, our Lord's scourged body being tied with the rope. And again, the saints tell us that if we want to resist temptation and resist sin, we'll look at a picture, something like this, or look upon the crucifix, and you see how much Jesus loves you, that He was willing to go through the terrible scourging and agony in the garden and the crucifixion for love of me and for love of you. You know, Christ did not have to go through all that. All He had to do was even shed one drop of His blood, and the world would have been redeemed. But Christ shed every drop of His blood through His Passion and through His death on the cross. The article I gave you is on the physical death of Christ. It's written by three medical doctors, and it was written back in 1986 in the Journal of American Medical Association. And I want to highlight some of the most important points that it mentions. First of all, Jesus lived under the shadow of the cross His entire life. Ever since He was a young child, our Lord knew that He came into the world to die. Bishop Sheen said that you and I come into the world to live. Only one man came into the world to die, and that was Christ. That was His mission. That was His purpose, was to die on the cross and to redeem mankind and to open the gates of heaven. So Christ came into the world to die. So He lived under the shadow of the cross His entire life. He knew that that was His purpose. He knew that that was His mission. Christ knew the Scriptures. He knew the book of Isaiah. He knew the Psalms. He knew what the suffering servant was all about, that he was going to be rejected by the elders and crucified. A lot of people don't realize that when Jesus was 10 years old, the Romans crucified 2,000 Jews on the outskirts of Nazareth. Within 5 miles of Christ's hometown, 2,000 Jews were crucified during an insurrection, during a rebellion, and the Romans crucified them all, and they left their bodies to hang on crosses for many days. And of course, the vultures came, and they said that there was such a, when the wind blew a certain direction, the stench of these 2,000 crucified Jews would come into the city of Nazareth, into the town of Nazareth. And our Lord, of course, knew that one day he would also be nailed to the cross. If you notice here on this first page of the article, it's on what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and the apostles into the garden, and the apostles prayed, and then Jesus took the three, Peter, James, and John, a little further along with him and said, "Stay awake with me. Can you not watch 1 hour with me?" And then St. Luke says that as he was praying, Jesus' sweat became as drops of blood. Now, St. Luke was a physician. He's the only evangelist to mention the bloody sweat of our Lord. And this article here mentions on the bottom of 1456 what this bloody sweat was, and it's called hematidrosis. And this is a medical phenomenon which occurs during extreme moments of anguish or stress when a person's goes into almost a shock and the capillaries of their blood burst beneath the pores, and actually their blood comes through the pores as if they're sweating. Now, this has happened actually in recent times. There was a woman in Ohio that was saying goodbye to her husband and her children who were going off on a trip. And as she had said goodbye to them, they got into the station wagon, and as they pulled onto the major road, a truck came out of control, smashed into the car, carrying her husband and children. They were all instantly killed, and she watched this happen. She was so overcome with shock and grief and anguish that she broke down, and the cold chills came, and she began to sweat blood, exactly what happened to Jesus in the agony in the garden. It does happen, and what it does is that it makes your entire body a bruise from head to toe. And it also makes your skin about 100 times more tender and more sensitive to pain. A lot of people don't realize that Jesus went through the bloody sweat, which made his entire body from head to toe in a bruise. Now, you know that if you hit yourself, and then imagine hitting yourself on a place that you have a bad bruise, it hurts a lot more. So Jesus went through the bloody sweat, and he was a bruise from head to toe. His skin was tender, more fragile than it normally would have been because of the bloody sweat and the agony in the garden. It makes your skin almost have like a bad sunburn, actually third-degree burns. Now, you know what happens if you're laying out in the sun, you fall asleep, you wind up looking like a lobster, and somebody comes up, "Hey, how you doing?" and smacks you on the back. That's what it was like, even worse, to our Lord. He had almost like a third-degree burn over his entire body after having gone through the bloody sweat. One of our Lord's other sufferings was the kiss of Judas, his disciple. And Jesus had picked Judas to be a disciple, and they had been praying in the garden. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and Judas comes with all the Roman soldiers to capture him. And he says, "The one who I will kiss is the one you must arrest." So Judas came up and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. Now think of being betrayed by your closest friend. Let's say by someone that you love, someone that is one of your closest friends. And Jesus was betrayed into the hands of wicked men by one of his closest friends and betrayed by a kiss. Then our Lord was led astray like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was led to Annas, one of the high priests. He was then taken before Caiaphas, and it says during the time Jesus was before Caiaphas, again this is about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, it says a soldier took his fist and he struck Jesus across the face with his fist. And you'll notice that if you examine closely the Shroud of Turin, that underneath our Lord's left cheek is a big swollen place where the soldier hit him. So our Lord was struck by the soldier because the chief priest said, "Tell us who you are." Jesus says, "You will see me, the Son of God, sitting at the Father's right hand." Of course, Caiaphas, you know, ripped his garments as blaspheming. And then of course, he sent him to Pontius Pilate because they wanted our Lord killed. And Jesus was not allowed to be killed by the Jews. That was a law that only the Romans could inflict the death penalty. Jews were not allowed to do this. So then our Lord was taken to Pontius Pilate, to the Sanhedrin, and our Lord, during the time he left the garden until the time he was tried, walked 2.5 miles on foot. This was during the cold night. It says that our Lord went through the trial by night, the Sanhedrin, which was, of course, against the law. You could not try anyone by night, and yet they did. So our Lord was taken before Pilate eventually, and because he said nothing, Pilate turned him over to King Herod, and this was the son of the other King Herod who killed the holy innocents, who had tried to kill Jesus when he was a little baby. This Herod was also the one that put John the Baptist to death and beheaded him. And so when our Lord came in front of this King Herod, he uttered not a word. And so he was sent back to Pilate, clothed in the white tunic, and he was kept up all night. And in the morning, it says he went before Pontius Pilate, and it says Pilate had him scourged. Now before this happened, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Again, Peter was supposed to be one of our Lord's closest friends, and he denied that he even knew the man. He says, "I swear to you, I do not even know the man." It says the rooster crowed 3 times. Then it says that Pilate had Jesus scourged. If you turn to 1457, you'll see exactly how the scourging was done. A scourging was different than a whipping. A Roman scourge was an instrument of torture. You notice here it has a wooden handle, it has leather straps, and on ends of these leather straps are pieces of sharpened bone, sheep bone, and also metal balls that were sharpened. And they would take the man, strip him, and then tie him to a pillar with his hands tied to the pillar, embracing this this pillar. So his toes were just dangling on the ground. And then usually 2 Romans would scourge the man. And according to the shroud, there were 2 Roman soldiers that did scourge Christ. One was taller than the other man. You can see it from the angle that the lashes were made on our Lord's body. Now the Romans were expert torturers. They would meticulously scourge a man from the top of his shoulders to above his ankles, all the way down his back, all the way down his legs. And they would whip a person with incredible cruelty, with strength. Again, these were pagan Romans. These were torturers. And the worst thing about this scourging is that the way the scourge worked is that these metal balls almost acted as hooks, or these pieces of bone acted as hooks. So when the person was scourged, these ends would actually adhere into the skin, and then they'd be pulled out, which would then rip off our Lord's skin, starting at the top of his body, and systematically rip strips of his skin off his entire body. Now imagine, we feel pain when somebody rips a Band-Aid off us, but our Lord was cruelly scourged by 2 soldiers. One would rest while the other one would whip, and then back and forth, until they had meticulously gone from the top of our Lord's back all the way down to the bottom of his body, down to his feet. And there's also evidence that many of these scourge marks were on our Lord's chest and the front of his legs as well, because they would wrap these scourges around the person, stick, and then rip our Lord's skin off. And so people don't realize the terrible scourging that our Lord went through at the pillar. Again, meditate upon this. Our Lord went through this in reparation for our sins of the flesh. And we need to realize this, and if we're ever tempted, we need to look upon an image of our Lord crucified and realize that He went through this scourging, reparation for the sins of the flesh. So our Lord was cruelly scourged at the pillar. Now we know it was very cold that night. The reason why we know that is because it said that Peter had to warm himself by the fire. And some of the mystics like Catherine, Emmerich, and Mary of Agreda, who have seen perhaps a vision of the Passion, said that it was so cold in our Lord's body that He was shivering in the cold, and His blood actually froze on the ground. That's how cold it was. His blood froze on the ground in pools when our Lord is being scourged. Now, it was a Roman law that you were only allowed 39 lashes, 40 minus 1. But from the evidence of the shroud, there were 120 scourge marks on our Lord's body, which meant He had 60 lashes. Because remember, every lash, every scourge had usually two leather thongs that would rip into the person's body. And so they beat our Lord more than they were allowed to do. Then, if you notice on the next page on 1458, before we get to our Lord carrying of the cross, we know that our Lord also was crowned with a crown of thorns. The soldiers dressed our Lord in purple, and they made a cap of thorns. The shroud does not say that it was just like a little ring of thorns. It was actually an entire cap of thorns. And the thorns in Jerusalem are about at least 3 inches long. This picture of our Lord is very accurate. This holy card is very accurate of what the crown of thorns looked like. Again, our Lord was beaten by a squadron of soldiers, which is most likely 100 soldiers. These were brutal pagans. And they took this cap of thorns and they pressed it into our Lord's head. They put it on our Lord's head and the blood just flowed down in His face. And in His eyes, He probably could not see at all, due to the blood just pouring down into His eyes, covering His entire face. And then they would come up and pound the crown of thorns into our Lord's head. And according to the shroud, it actually pierced through His skull. And so our Lord is most likely blinded. Then it says they did blindfold Him, and they would spin Him around, and He was covered with spit by the soldiers. And 100 soldiers would come up and they would genuflect to Him in mockery. So whenever we genuflect before the tabernacle, we offer that in reparation for the sins of mockery that the Romans did to Jesus. They say, "Hey, you're a king." And so they would come up and genuflect, but instead of hailing Him or saluting Him, they would slap Him across His blindfolded face. And they would, in fact, if you read the accounts of Catherine of Emmerich of the Passion, she says they would open our Lord's mouth and spit into His mouth. And they pulled out His beard, they plucked His beard out, and they would spit on Him and beat Him. And they would come up and smash a heavy stick into our Lord's head, driving in the crown of thorns even more. Then it says our Lord was then taken before Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate saw Him, all he could say was, "Ecce homo, behold the man." He couldn't say anything else. And he put our Lord in front of the crowd, and instead of the crowd having pity on Him, they said, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." And Pilate says, "You want me to crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. And he tried to get Him released on a number of occasions. He says, "I find no case against this man." And he even says, "I will release one of our prisoners." And at that time, there were two famous prisoners, Jesus and, of course, Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was chained in the dungeons. He was chained in the prisons. And so our Lord called Pontius Pilate placed our Lord and Barabbas in front of the crowds, and they said, "We want Barabbas." And he says, "What do I do with Jesus?" They said, "Crucify him." Then Pilate just washed his hands and says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And the people shouted, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." You know, whenever we sin, we choose Barabbas over Jesus. That's what sin is. It's choosing something over Jesus. Whatever it might be, we choose a Barabbas over Jesus. And if you notice on this 14:58, our Lord had to carry the cross. Now the cross, actually, the entire cross would weigh about 300 pounds. And so, of course, the person could not carry the upright. They could only carry the cross beam. The upright was something permanently in the ground, like almost like a telephone pole. So our Lord carried the cross beam, which weighed perhaps 75 to 125 pounds. And this then was placed on our Lord's shoulders. And then they would tie his shoulders and his arms to this heavy cross beam. Imagine, let's say, even something 100 pounds carrying that on your shoulders. Now, of course, that meant that if you fell, there was no way of stopping your fall. That's why on the shroud, our Lord's knees are completely torn up. Because when you fell first, you would fall onto your knees, smack onto your knees, and fall face flat into the gravel and into the stones, the cobblestones along the Via Dolorosa, along the road. So our Lord's knees were badly damaged. And on the shroud also, his shoulders were just worn away due to the terrible carrying of that rough cross on our Lord's shoulders. So his face was badly swollen. That's why it says in Scripture, he looked like a worm and no man. Our Lord was beaten to the point of near death. His face was swollen, and he was about to die along the road, so he had to get Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross for Jesus. And I'm sure one of our Lord's other sufferings was that along the way, people would be spitting at him, they'd be throwing stones at him, even little children. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." And yet, the children would make fun of him, would throw stones at him, people would jeer at him and ridicule him as he carried his cross on the way to his own execution. Now I'm sure one of our Lord's sufferings was when he met his mother and the holy women of Jerusalem. He said, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." Before, when our Lord was carrying the cross, there was a sign carried in front of him which would say, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Whenever someone was led to execution, they always carried a sign in front of the man, and that sign would then be put upon the cross stating the person's crime. And we know that the distance from when our Lord was given the cross until Calvary was about 600 yards, the length of 6 football fields. And he was taken outside the city of Jerusalem onto what's called the place of the skull, or Calvary, called the skull place. And there, of course, the Paschal Lamb was crucified. Now, something that people don't also realize is that the two thieves that were crucified along with Jesus also had to carry the crossbeam to Calvary. And the way they would do this was that if there were three men carrying the cross, they would tie a rope from the hand of the one man, one criminal, to the ankle of the other, and from the ankle of the one to the hand of the other, so that if one fell, they would all fall. If one fell down, that would pull the other one down, and then, of course, our Lord could barely get up, but he did. And that's a good lesson for us. When we sin, we can't just wallow in the mud. We have to get up. We have to meditate upon our Lord getting up after his many falls, and still rising after, even though he was completely exhausted and almost to the point of death, he would get up again and again carry the cross. And that's a good lesson for all of us, to carry our own crosses. Our crosses aren't made of wood. Our crosses might be a sick family member. It might be a difficult employer. It might be a difficult person, you know, that a person lives with. You know, that's our crosses, and we're called to carry our crosses as well. Now, if you take a look at page 1459, the next page tells about the actual crucifixion of our Lord. When our Lord got to Calvary, they then threw him on the ground, stripped him of his garments. Perhaps he most likely had a linen cloth around his waist, but they threw him into the ground, ripped off his tunic. People don't realize how much that must have hurt, because his whole body was scourged. Remember, his flesh was just hanging down in strips on his body, and he had this tunic put back on him. So when they were about to crucify him, they ripped off his garment. Come on in. You can sit back over here. And they ripped off, which was like a huge band-aid being ripped off your entire body. Imagine how much that must have hurt. It opened up all his wounds. All our Lord's wounds were opened up again, and he began to bleed profusely as well. Then, of course, they threw him into the dirt, which would have infected his wounds, and then they would have, they said they would have stretched out our Lord's arms to the as far as they could go, and nails were driven through our Lord's wrists. Now, you'll notice in this picture in 1459, where the nail marks, where the nails went through our Lord's wrist. And everyone has on their wrist, if you take your wrist and go back and forth like this, you can actually feel a little hole right about there. And that's where the nail would go through. Scientists have done examinations and have found that if he was nailed through the hand, it would have completely ripped right through. But if it's nailed through here, it can hold the entire weight of his body. Now, one of the painful aspects of the nail marks was that when it went through our Lord's wrist, it would half sever the median nerve. And the median nerve is so painful that when this went through our Lord's wrist, it sent shots of hot, fiery bolts of pain down our Lord's entire arms and down his entire body. Now, they would, of course, stretch out his arms as far as possible. And notice how his hand is almost like a claw. When you half sever the median nerve, it brings the thumb in and makes your hand like a claw. And in fact, on the Shroud of Turin, you'll notice that you don't see any thumbs on the shroud because his thumbs have been compressed in and pulled in because of the actual nail going through his wrist. Well, it was a great blessing and an act of mercy that the Romans used nails for Christ. Oftentimes they would use rope if they wanted to torture a person for much longer. In fact, there was evidence that a healthy man tied by ropes could last on the cross up to 3 days. Now, crucifixion is one of the most terrible forms of torture ever invented. It's a very slow death by suffocation. And so when they used nails for our Lord, it was an act of mercy. It would hasten death. And before a man was crucified, he was given what was called a gall mixed with vinegar to drink. It was like a mixture, like an anesthetic, and that would be given to the person to drink to help kill the pain. But notice in the scripture, Jesus did not take that drink. He refused to use the anesthesia to lessen the pain. He drank the cup of pain to the very last dregs. So our Lord then, of course, had his arms stretched open wide. The nail then, which was 5 to 7 inches long, was nailed through his wrist, half severing the median nerve. In fact, we get the word excruciating from the Latin word cruces, which means from the cross. So ex from cruces, from the cross. So an excruciating pain is one like a pain from the cross. After they had nailed our Lord's arms to the crossbeam, they then lifted the crossbeam up and attached it to the upright, which was permanently in the ground. And then on the next page, you'll see 1460, you'll see where they would drive the nail. They would then drive one nail, they would put the one foot over the other and drive one nail through both feet, attaching it to the wood of the cross. And in doing so, they would twist the legs of the crucified man, so which make it very difficult for the person to breathe. And there, oftentimes there was actually a little seat of wood behind the person so they could almost like rest on that seat of wood, which would actually make the person not die as fast. If they did not have that, then they would constantly have to be, they constantly have to be putting all their weight on the nail going through the 2 feet. Now, if you take a look at the following page, you'll see actually how the person was crucified. And you see how they would twist the legs in such a way that when the person was in a slumped position, they could not exhale. They could have taken a breath, but because of the twisting of their chest, they could not exhale unless they pushed up on the nail and straightened themselves up, pushed up the nail in their feet, and pulled up with all the strength in their arms. Then they were able to exhale. They would hold themselves in that position for as long as they could, and then, of course, they would let go and go into a relaxed position where they could inhale. But in order to be able to exhale, they had to pull up again on the nails in their wrist. And so that's why it was such a terrible torture. It's because a person naturally wants to be able to breathe and inhale and exhale. But in order to do that on the cross, a person had to push up. Imagine a nail being on the ground and you having to step onto that nail with both feet. And then every time, every, let's say, 30 seconds or a minute, you had to push up on that nail which was going through both your feet. And then, of course, when you pulled up on the nails in your arms, that would actually turn the nail in your wrist, causing incredible bolts of hot, fiery pain to go down your entire arms and down your entire body. Now, Jesus was up and down, up and down, up and down on this cross for 3 hours trying to breathe. It's amazing he was able even to speak 7 times from the cross. He said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He said, "I thirst." He said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He says, "Father, forgive them. I know not what they do." He told the thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So our Lord spoke just these short little words. That was all he could get out, was these short little sentences, because he was in such terrible pain. Now, a couple other pain and sufferings that people don't realize was, we don't know if he still had the crown of thorns on his head. We don't know. They might have taken those off. If he still had them on his head, then of course every time he had to push up against the cross, they would go further into his head. But we know that even if he didn't have a crown of thorns on, that whenever he would have to push up on the nail and pull up on the nail in his arms, his back was being filled with splinters from the rough wood on the cross. And also one of the sufferings that people don't realize is also the bugs, the flies, and the boars that would go into a person's eyes, nose, mouth, ears. And these gnats, these bugs, would be attracted to the blood, and they would be a terrible irritation to the dying man. And of course, one of the other terrible pains was thirst. The man on the cross had incredible thirst, and just a thirst that you could not even imagine. So our Lord, for 3 hours, went through this most excruciating death on the cross. It's the worst form of death that Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified. Usually crucifixion was just for the slaves and for deserters from the army, or for non-Romans. So our Lord went through a terrible, terrible death by suffocation, and 3 hours of agony up and down. And notice that it says in Scripture that they were surprised when our Lord died in just 3 hours. Normally, again, somebody could survive on the cross for as many as 2 or 3 days even. Now, it said that when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead. So they broke the legs of the thief on the right and the thief on the left, which is sort of evidence that maybe they were tied by rope because they were still alive. And so, of course, when they would break the legs of the thieves, that means that they could no longer push up in order to breathe, and all they could use was the strength of their arms in order to be able to breathe, and they could not do that for very long. Pretty soon they would just slump down from exhaustion and die of suffocation. So our Lord most likely died of suffocation. There's also evidence he died of a broken heart. So our Lord died of almost like a heart attack on the cross. And the reason why they believe that, possibly, is because after our Lord died, the Romans had to certify that he was dead, and so they took a spear and they thrust it into the heart of Christ, which was called the death blow. And it would pierce the ribs. You'll notice on page 1462 that the spear pierced in between the ribs, through the lungs, and into the heart. And when they pulled it out, it says, outflowed blood and water. Namely, the blood from the heart and the water, the liquid, the clear liquid from the lungs, certifying that he was already dead and that his heart had broken, his heart had ruptured, and our Lord was truly dead. So then, of course, they took Jesus down from the cross, washed him, laid him in Mary's arms, and then placed him in the tomb, and so our Lord went through this, you know, terrible death on the cross. So I encourage you to read this entire article sometime during the course of your retreat and meditate upon it. Again, the saints tell us that one of the most beneficial things we can do for our soul is to meditate upon the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. And other things that, you know, people don't even realize were the birds of prey that would swoop down upon those who were being crucified. So I'm sure that that John the Apostle and people would try to keep these birds of prey away that would come down like vultures, because they would always be flying around Calvary, you know, waiting for a victim to die. And oftentimes, you know, people were left on the cross for days and weeks, and these fierce packs of dogs would come and tear apart the bodies. And so we don't know exactly how tall the crucifix of our Lord was, how tall his cross was. There's evidence that it was not a very tall cross, because it says that they took hyssop, which was a plant, and they dipped it in the wine and they held it up to Jesus. And that would indicate that it was only, that our Lord was not on a very high cross if this hyssop could reach our Lord's mouth. So meditate upon the crucifixion, meditate upon his agony in the garden. And again, remember, our Lord had gone through that bloody sweat, which had made his skin much more tender than would the normal person's skin. Imagine our Lord was like a third-degree burn over his entire body before he went through the scourging, the crowning, and the crucifixion.